Next on The Balanced Word, we follow David along his emotional roller coaster.
You know, you think when you're in pain that what you need to do is to have the pain deadened. You need to somehow feel better about your situation. But we don't see David really experiencing that. But what we see is that he, in expressing his misery, he continues to remind himself of his theology or what he knows about God. And as he does this, something weird happens where he doesn't actually get answers, but in focusing on who God is, he gets lost in the praise.
Wake up, my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up, my hand. And the instrument I play. Wake up, my voice. Let the world hear me say, you are worshipped and exalted here today.
Life has its ups and downs. Who could forget those wonderful times like our wedding day, graduation from high school, or getting the job of our dreams? But then there are the low points where we feel crushed and devastated. What are we to make of that? Today on The Balanced Word, we find King David in one of the darkest times of his life. He describes his experience in Psalm 22. And that's the Bible story we'll consider today with Dave Rolf. Life sometimes feels like an emotional roller coaster, and we're about to see how to make it through those ups and downs without losing our mind.
Well, now turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22. The 22nd Psalm. This morning we read the 23rd Psalm, and so this is just one before that. And it's we're in the middle of a trip through the Old Testament this year, looking at key Bible stories along the way. The story that's told in the 22nd Psalm can be kind of a painful one to reflect on. It's written by David, and it was at a time when he was feeling devastated. He was really feeling crushed, like he was just about done. And a lot of times we don't want to gravitate toward those sorts of stories, but this was David's life. You might remember, for David, most of his life was a tragedy, really. I mean, as a young man, he was a shepherd. He got anointed to be the next king of Israel. And right away, I mean, he killed a giant. He's getting all this attention. And boom, the government's against him. Saul wants to kill him. And so he spent his prime years running through the wilderness, just hiding in caves and hanging out with a bunch of people who were all depressed and miserable and everything. And that was a time when the one thing good about being really miserable is it makes good songs. And so he wrote a lot of the Psalms during those kinds of times, and mostly country music because he was out in the country. And, you know, but it was awful for him to be treated that way. And he was heroic through the whole time. I mean, he could have killed Saul and become king, but he didn't. He waited. But those were some miserable and deep times for him. Then he became king. Things were good for a little while. But then his son turned on him, he stole the throne, basically, ran David out of town. David's back. I mean, he's like, yeah, when I was a young man, I spent a lot of time in the wilderness. And now he's a little older. Not that old. He didn't live that long. But he's like, oh, here I am back in the same wilderness. And those were dark times for him as well. Imagine your child turning on you in that way and shaming you in every way possible. So that's like his life. So when we read Psalm 22, we are getting a vision of where David was at one of those darkest times of his life. And so we're going to kind of look through it. It's a great picture of the fact that life is sometimes a roller coaster, that you have your ups, and some of his ups were great. But man, when you plunge down, it can get really low. And for some of us, this might be uncomfortable for a couple of reasons. Is reading about someone feeling like God isn't there might remind you of times when you felt that way. And in fact, you might be there right now feeling like God has rejected you and that your life just is terrible and you're about to die. Either you might be there now or maybe you've been there before. And so it might make you uncomfortable. For some of you, you can't figure out how anyone could feel that way. But you don't like to hear people telling you that they're miserable. You're the people who are always telling people, come on, smile, everything's fine. And you have found ways to escape that feeling of extreme depression, that feeling of extreme loss in your life. And good for you if you've never had to feel that. But a lot of people have, and a lot of people can relate to this. And as we're going to see later, Jesus himself quoted this, one of the only times he quoted an Old Testament passage, because he knew what this was like too. But this was written by David at a low point in his life. And so we just want to enter into it on the surface as something that was David describing his experience emotionally and spiritually. And so he begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear, and in the night season, and I'm not silent. He's sunk pretty low because he's absolutely convinced, he is feeling with all of his heart, God has forsaken me. God is not going to do anything for me. And the worst part about it is, not only is God turning his back on me, but he doesn't even hear me. I don't even think that he knows or cares what I'm going through at all. You can understand how David would feel this way. I mean, how he hasn't done anything wrong. He's a great guy, and yet here is his life. The story of most of his life is I'm running and I'm trying. And the only people that are hanging around me are people who have no place else to go. This is a miserable life. And I feel like, I mean, I'm the guy who was a man after God's heart. I'm the guy who wrote the beautiful. So I'm the guy who wrote the 23rd Psalm about God being my shepherd and I don't want. But the truth is right now I want and I hurt. And I feel like this God that I have done so much for, I don't even know if he's there. If he's there, he's turned his back on me. If he is there, the truth is, I don't think he hears me. I don't think my prayers are doing a bit of good. Nothing gets answered. Nothing gets better. This is awful. It would be similar to the way Job felt a couple weeks ago when we were in the book of Job. It's like, man, God, if you just show up, if you would just talk, if you would just make some sense out of this, it would be okay, but I'm plummeting. But then right after saying this, and we see Job on this roller coaster where he like goes down, but then he's like working his way up, and then he goes down even deeper, and then he's working himself up. So it's this emotional process that he's going through. But he says, but you are holy. He falls back on his theology ultimately. God, I know, I don't feel like you care about me, but I do know that you're holy. And that's part of what bugs me. But you're enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted in you, delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. So he says, I know my history. I mean, I know people, my ancestors sometimes went through horrible times, years of slavery in a foreign land, and they cried out to you, and you heard, and you rescued them. And so I know you can do this. I know this is consistent with your nature. You're a holy God. This isn't right. This is why it hurts, but I mean, God, you're good. I'm not wondering about you, but I'm seriously wondering about what you think of me. I'm having serious issues with whether or not I can survive, whether or not I'm going to make it. And so he goes on in verse 6, in light of the fact that, yeah, there are people who've trusted in you and you delivered them, he says, but I'm a worm. I'm not even a man. I'm a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. He says, I know that you're holy. And I know that there are people who you've come through for. but I don't even feel like a people. I feel like a worm. I feel like I'm just on the ground getting smashed. Somehow I got lost in the shuffle. And so maybe you're holy, but that's not doing me any good right now. I'm a worm. I am being devastated. And you know the worst part about it is, God, I've always talked about you, and now people are laughing at me for believing in you. I say I'm a worm, and everybody else I know says, yep, you're a worm. That's not helping. This is compounding the misery. A lot of times when we say things that like, I feel like I'm terrible, what we really hope is that somebody will then say, oh no, you're a great person. It's like, you know, people who say, oh, I feel so bad, I'm so ugly. You want people to go, no, you're really attractive. That's usually why people say that. Pastor Chuck used to say, you know, you don't hate yourself because you're ugly. If you hated yourself, you'd be glad you're ugly. But this is the worst when you go, I'm a worm, and everybody you know goes, yep, you're a worm. I'm not even a person. Yep, that's you. And they just rub it in. And there's something about being laughed at. I mean, you can laugh and have a good time. And for most of us, we go through times when people laugh at us because we do something dumb. And we can handle that okay. And usually, if you can handle being laughed at, then people tend to feel more comfortable laughing at you. But there comes a time when you start to believe it. There comes a time when you're like so low, and maybe you don't know how to express it, but you're feeling so bad about yourself. And then somebody says to you and laughs at you in a way that just really, what it does is it says, you're right. You feel bad about yourself, and everybody knows it. And everybody knows that's just the way you are. And maybe they're only laughing, you know, with the best of intentions. But most things that are funny because at least they're partly true. And there's nothing worse than having people confirm to you what you secretly already believe about yourself. And that's where he is. He's like, they're laughing at me. They're making fun of me. And they're even laughing about the fact that I still believe in you. That I'm like, I wrote these songs about, oh, praise God. And they're going, yeah, where's God now? And so it's even harder. You know, on the one hand, he's like, I feel like you're not here. I feel like you don't listen. And now he goes, it's worse than this. I don't even feel like I'm a person. I'm losing my humanity. And everyone seems to agree. Everywhere I look, they go, yep, you are a mess. Yep, you are awful. Yes, you are worthy of this kind of treatment. It's a joke that God would ever help you. That's not you. But then look what he does next. But you. He goes back to what he knows. But you are the one, you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You've been my God. So he goes, I don't know if you hear me. I feel like you've forsaken me. I feel like I'm a complete loser. I'm just bombing out at life. You're holy. You've done it for other people, but you're not doing it for me. And now he goes, it's weird. Because there was a time when it looked like you had great things in store for me. From when I was a little kid, I believed in you. I sang the little songs about you. I memorized the scriptures. And when I'm a little kid out working with the sheep, I'm writing praise songs about you. This is where I came from. I wasn't always feeling like this. At one time, I had great potential. People talked about, you know, I feel ugly now, but man, I look at my baby pictures and go, I was cute at one time. What happened? And so he's getting nostalgic and he's just going, oh man, there were simpler times in my life when it wasn't this way. But right now, this is awful. This is terrible. And then he cries out in verse 11, don't be far from me. Trouble is near. There is none to help. Now he's getting really desperate, and he's describing the fact that, I think I'm just about done. I don't know how much of this I can take. This is where he hits his lowest. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I'm surrounded by those who want me to be destroyed. I'm poured out like water. My jar is just about dry. All my bones are out of joint or broken. I've just been busted apart. My heart is like wax. It's melting. It's melted within me. My strength is dried up like a pot sherd. Just like I'm a broken vessel and there's just this little piece left. My tongue clings to my jaws. I'm dying of thirst. You have brought me to the dust of death. It's all over. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Now, right away for us, we want to leapfrog to Jesus because these things seem so obviously to be referring to Jesus. And Jesus does identify with this, and that's important. And we'll talk about that in a bit. But right now you have to go, okay, David, what's he feeling here? That, where you go, they pierced my hands and my feet. How would David have ever experienced that? Well, actually, the translation that's here and in most English Bibles, they pierced my hands and my feet, isn't actually what it says in Hebrew. There's no verb in there at all in the Hebrew, and it uses a word that describes a lion, and so it's the idea of like a lion, my hands and my feet. Now, when they would catch a lion, they would bind its feet together and its legs together and carry it on a pole. They would even poke it through to strap it on, and so it could have maybe had the idea of piercing or binding, but in Jesus' case, it was a little literal piercing, but I just want to make it clear to you that that isn't what it literally says in the Hebrew. But David is just going, I'm like a lion that was just killed. It's all over for me. The idea of them gambling over his raiment, we know happened to Jesus, but this was also a very common practice that you knew you were dead when they were already taking your clothes and arguing over who gets them and casting lots over them. And so what David is saying here, and again, it has this great connection to Jesus, as we'll see, but what he's saying here is they're just already picking over what's left of me. I'm done. Put a fork in it. It's all over. I'm dying. But he again turns to what he knows about God and says, but you, oh Lord, don't be far from me. You're my strength. Help. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. He's crying out in desperation, and then he finally says in the end of verse 21, you've answered me. I get it. You've responded. Now, God hadn't said anything clearly to him, but in his very act of crying out to God, he somehow got to a point where he goes, okay, that's your answer. And then he does an amazing thing, starting with verse 22 and going through the rest of the psalm. He writes a praise song. He just begins to praise God. Now, I want you to notice, nothing changed. It wasn't like God had said, okay, here's what this means. It wasn't like God had said, okay, now I'll kill everybody who's trying to kill you. Now I'm going to put you on a throne. No. But he decides at this point to praise God anyway. And so he says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. And he goes on, you know, down in verse 27, all the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's and he rules over the nations. And finally, down in verse 31, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. it's kind of, you know, you think when you're in pain that what you need to do is to have the pain deadened. You need to somehow feel better about your situation. But we don't see David really experiencing that. But what we see is that he, in expressing his misery, he continues to remind himself of his theology or what he knows about God. And as he does this, something weird happens where he doesn't actually get answers, but in focusing on who God is, he gets lost in the praise. And it doesn't change his circumstances, but it's a radical thing to be able to, when you feel like God doesn't hear you, to continue to praise him. When you feel like everyone's against you, to continue to look at God, to focus on who he is, what his word reveals. And so this is incredibly admirable of him.
You're listening to The Balanced Word. In addition to being our teacher on the program, Dave Rolf is the pastor of Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel in Aliso Viejo. We're going through the Bible right now in a series called Bible Stories. We have these messages archived for you at thebalancedword.com or call and request today's message on CD at 949-362-7475. And as a special appreciation gift for your donation of $10 or more, The Balanced Word is pleased to send you all of these messages in this Bible Story series on a USB thumb drive. You'll hear some of the Bible's greatest stories from Genesis through Revelation. To make a secure donation, go to thebalancedword.com or call 949-362-7475. And don't forget to ask for the Bible Story series as you give. Again, we're at thebalancedword.com. And we'd like to take this time to invite you to Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel. Our Sunday morning service times are at 8, 9:45, and 11:30. Again, we're at ccpacifichills.org if you'd like more information. Or if you're outside of the area, you can watch our live stream right there at ccpacifichills.org. Check out Pastor Dave's one-minute messages, a great way to start the day. You can listen to them at thebalancedword.com or watch them on Instagram or Facebook by following CC Pacific Hills. Let's see what we can learn from our Lord's experience now.
Now, we fast forward 1,000 years to Jesus. Jesus, as he was hanging on the cross, think about what his life was like. Jesus had been God for all of eternity, the Bible tells us. But he looked down and he saw the people on earth in such a mess because of sin, because of their propensity to just destroy everything they touch, that he wanted to be there for us. He wanted to help us. He wanted to save us. And so God, the Son, chose to empty himself, as Paul said in the book of Philippians, and become a baby and to live a human life, to identify completely. But how thankless was what he did? Because he came, John tells us in the first chapter of John, he came to his own and his own received him not. He was rejected, as Isaiah predicted, despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And so he came to the point where ultimately he was going to sacrifice himself, because the only way for people to be forgiven was for a perfect man to die for them. And so Jesus came to the point of his death. This is where he was doing the most important thing that humanity absolutely needed. The only way we could be delivered from our self-destructive tendencies was for him to give himself. And yet, he was beaten and humiliated, made fun of, rejected. The people who had the most to gain, the religious leaders who met their Messiah, from the time when Jesus was just starting his ministry, they were plotting to kill him. What for? For like healing people? For teaching brilliant things about God? Opening up your eyes to what the Bible says? For caring about people nobody cared about? That threatened them. And so they plotted to kill him. And so now the people who he came to fulfill their dreams, they hate him. And then he's brought and he's beaten and humiliated and stripped naked and spit upon and had a crown of thorns on his head. And everything was about humiliation as they took him to the cross and then nailed him to the cross and propped that cross into the ground so that he would hang there and eventually suffocate, eventually die. And there, as he was hanging on the cross, he had to have been feeling, what in the world happened?
Join us next week for The Balanced Word when we'll share more Bible stories as we go through the Bible with Dave Rolfe. This program is brought to you by Pacific Hills Calvary Chapel and online at thebalancedword.com.
Wake up my soul. Wake up early in the day. Wake up my hands. And yeah.